So let's get in the Word of God to see which way the Lord would have us go. Go with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 15. Like I said, several times today, as I'm kind of praying and meditating and thinking on what the Lord would have us do today, you know, healing, of course, is one of those subjects we've taught on many, many, many times. And so I just kind of, sometimes you can get in a framework, and because your notes are that way, you get stuck kind of like in a little bit of a rut or down a path. And that's what you're going to do. That's what you prepare. So your mind gets going that way. But I kind of felt like every time I put pen to paper, I just felt restrained from getting too rigid. And I just wanted the Lord to see what He would have us do. You know, when I was in the traveling ministry, we never had any notes at all. We just ministered inspirationally, just prophetically, I guess. I don't like to use that word because it implies too many things. But to be honest, the word prophet means to speak under the impulse of a sudden inspiration or revelation. So in other words, you don't necessarily have it all laid out ahead of time. You still have to prepare. In fact, you really have to prepare more to minister that way than you do just preparing a message. I know a lot of good friends who are great ministers, and they'll prepare a message and take it from church to church, preach the same message every time, and that's fine. That's what you're called to do. If that's your anointing, it'll be rich every time. I have a hard time ever preaching the exact same thing twice at all, so that would not be within the sweet spot of my gifting, I guess you could say. And so even when I preach the same things, I usually have to get another set of notes. And in fact, it's interesting because, you know, how we are wired. I have actually found notes from like 5-10 years ago, and I put it up alongside the notes I wrote yesterday. It's almost verbatim sometimes, but yet it still has to be fresh, you know. We don't want to just throw something in the microwave for y'all and warm it up and say good enough. You know, we want to have something fresh, right hot off the oven. Can you say amen? And so when we used to travel together, we would do that. Well, when you minister more inspirationally, and I've been asking the Lord if we could get back more over into doing a little bit of that. It's difficult because there are certain things the Lord has been very definite with me about doing. And to do that, you got to stay on a certain course, a certain track. But I've been kind of wanting to get back over here a little bit more myself, more in the inspirational flow of things, because different things happen when you have those kinds of meetings. One of the things that's wonderful about a prophetic type meeting, I always kind of laugh at Mario Murillo's definition of a prophetic meeting, and I don't know if this will really wash biblically, but it's kind of fun. He said, you know, a topical message is when a preacher gets up and says, you know, and he was preaching in Jack Hayford's church at the time when he said this, so it was in Van Nuys, California. And so he said, you know, a topical message is something like this. There's adultery in Van Nuys. It's a problem. It breaks up marriages. It destroys children's lives, da-da-da-da-da. He said a prophetic message is a little bit different. It'll be more like there's adultery in Van Nuys. It's in this room, 5 rows back and 3 seats in. And so we're not going to do that. Don't get nervous. But I'm just saying that the prophetic message is more specific. And when you minister like that in churches, in fact, it used to kind of frustrate me because as a Bible teacher, you know, you kind of want to take the message that you have and put it on a tape and make it available. And those messages were never good for that because, to be honest with you, you know, they'd be different from place to place. And sometimes they were so tailored for that church, they just wouldn't translate very well to the next place you would go. But oftentimes, because you're ministering with a little bit higher level of faith, because you don't know what you're going to say next, it takes a little more faith to do that. Can you say amen? And so to do that, you kind of have to step up in faith a little bit more, and you minister with a little bit different kind of anointing, more of a prophetic anointing, more one of those kind of anointings where you just don't know what's going to happen next. And there's been a lot of times where just you'd have one of those suddenlies, and you're preaching along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, suddenly, you'd have an inspiration or just a prompting or whatever. And it might be something whereby the Spirit demonstrates Himself, or it might be something you say and do or minister to people in a particular way that's just so specific to their need. I kind of laugh when I think of that because I've oftentimes shared about the prophetic ministry. You know, Brother Hagin used to say, because he was a teacher and a prophet. And those are two very difficult ministries to reconcile because a teacher is very logical, very line on line. A prophet's just very spontaneous. He never knows what he's going to do next. And he was talking about one particular church he went in. I know I've probably shared the story before. But he's ministering along under that prophetic anointing. And for no reason that he could imagine, he runs down off the platform, sits next to one of the deacons in the church, and looks at him and says, you know what? Somebody in this church is trying to steal my money. He said, yeah, a fellow like me can come to a church like this. They can receive offerings for him every night. And then some fellow could call a special meeting together and say, we can't give this preacher all that money. And then he jumped right back up and continued with his message like he hadn't said a word. Well, the only thing he knew is that he watched that fellow turn every shade of color in the whole spectrum and knew that something obviously was going on. Well, afterward, and of course he could see the pastor turn pale. Well, afterward, the pastor said, "Oh, dear Lord, Brother Hagin, you have no idea what you did." He said, "That man this very night before service called a meeting together of all the church deacons and said, this Hagin fellow is getting too much money in these offerings. We can't give it all to him. He'll never know if we don't give it all to him." And the pastor said, "We can't do that." He said, "You might as well pull out a gun and put on a mask and rob the man. We have to be honorable and have integrity and give him what the people have sown into his ministry." So it kind of killed it. But the Lord just wanted this fellow to know that he knows what goes on behind closed doors. Amen. And you know, although it might kind of sound like it's a God in his mercy will move in special ways at certain times, and we don't necessarily know why. Amen. You know, we always want to just be open to that spontaneity of the Spirit. And you know, we want that in church. But my contention is, what we do here is a training ground for you in life. We don't want you just to enjoy the move of the Spirit when we flow with the Holy Ghost or step out and act out in faith, whatever God would have us do, following the prompting of the Spirit. We want you to realize that God's putting you in an environment whereby you can learn how to flow with the Spirit of God. I have a dear friend. In fact, I just talked to him yesterday, Kevin and Veronica Powers. He has a tremendous, very accurate prophetic ministry. He's one of my best friends. He and I went to Bible school together, and we talked about him coming out. So probably right after the first of the year, they're going to come out and do a meeting for us because he's a good friend. He'll do it cheap. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we are going to have him come out and do a meeting for us. And I know it'll be wonderful. But you know, he grew up in that kind of Pentecostal, old-time Pentecostal Holy Ghost type move. And so while I grew up in a very strong, biblically, you know, foundational type church where we knew the Word of God, I didn't know much about the move of the Spirit. He, on the other hand, didn't know a whole lot about the Word of God, but he sure knew the move of the Holy Ghost. And I always envied that. I always wanted to be in that environment like he grew up in. And then being around Brother Hagin's ministry, it was very much like that. You were in an environment where you could just see the Spirit of God move, and you learn so much. You know, there's some things that are taught, and there's some things that are just caught. Can you say amen? But I guess I'm saying that the Lord ministers to us in different ways. And sometimes, you know, we enjoy the more demonstrative move of the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, when you're under the anointing of God and you're teaching the Word of God, I can't tell you how many times I share things that I know are an answer to someone's soul. And you have to be careful because the devil's a master distractor. And sometimes they'll be in church and that's when they decide to fumble in their purse, or they see a child run by and they look, or whatever the case is. Don't let the devil distract you from getting your answer. Because sometimes it's just in the simple preaching of the Word of God that God is dropping diamonds and jewels in your lap that will take you on to the next place you need to go. Can you say amen? So we need to cash in on whatever God is doing in a given service. But I'm saying that God can move different ways at different times, and we want to catch everything God's got. Sometimes it will come in the hearing. And sometimes it will come simply in the receiving because God's moving in a different way. So I want you to see something. We're talking kind of about healing tonight. Really, we're talking about whatever God wants to talk about. But we're kind of, you know, it's a healing service night, so the application of it will certainly fit there. So in Exodus chapter 15, I want to look, starting with verse 22. Very familiar verses of Scripture that we've talked about in regard to healing many times. But this is the passage where God makes a healing covenant with the nation of Israel and has obviously great application to us as well. It says here in verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah," or was called Marah, which means, of course, bitter. "And the people complained against Moses," nothing new there, "saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Now, I do want to touch on some specific things that are important to what we're saying tonight about different ways in which the Lord ministers. This is a very powerful redemptive passage. You kind of have to know a little bit about the original languages to catch it all. And like we said, you know, many times where God tells Moses, you know, "I am the Lord who heals you," we understand that that's one of the redemptive names of God. It's actually the Hebrew name Jehovah Rapha. Amen. It means, "I am the Lord your healer." And as we studied a while back, when we went through healing school, you might remember that there are seven different Jehovah titles, seven different redemptive names of God, each of which reveal a different redemptive disposition of God toward us. Now, what do I mean by redemptive disposition? His willingness toward us. And of course, revealing himself as the Lord, our healer, it demonstrates that the Lord is not only capable of healing, but that he is willing to heal. That's really what redemption's about. It's about God showing what through Christ Jesus he was willing to do for us. Amen. How many of you know if somebody goes to the trouble to purchase something quite expensive for you, the appropriate response is to say, thank you very much. I believe I will receive that. Amen. Now, like we said, a lot of people believe have no problem believing in the ability of God. And you know, in fact, it was not a little bit earlier in this same book when the Lord appears to Moses, you might remember, and he said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I revealed myself as God Almighty. But he said, but by my name, Lord, I was not revealed to them. And again, reading in the English, it doesn't do a lot for us. But if we plug in the Hebrew names, it means a lot to us. He said, by my name, El Shaddai, I revealed myself to the people of God. He said, but by my name, Jehovah, I was not revealed to them. Now, like we said, El Shaddai means exactly what the name it implies. It means God Almighty, the God who can, the God who's more than enough. Amen. But Jehovah, as we said, is the redemptive name of God. It reveals the willing disposition of God to do for us. And like we said, we see several different names of God. We see Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd, promising us guidance and direction in life. What else? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And how many know He's with us forever? Amen. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we have all these different Jehovah titles which show God's willing disposition to bless us in a myriad of ways. And I think we have to be careful that we don't limit God to just those seven things. How many of you know the Bible says in Romans 8:32 that if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? There's never a need in your life you're going to find that God does not have a provision to meet. Amen. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He renews our youth like the eagles. Can you say amen? So God's got a provision for any need that you might have. And here's where God reveals Himself to these people as Jehovah Rapha. And of course, we have this beautiful redemptive picture of the tree. Remember, He says He showed Him a tree. The waters were bitter. They were undrinkable. And yet He showed Him a tree, and every Bible scholar will tell you that that tree is emblematic of the cross. And so when they threw the cross, if you will, the tree, and applied it to the bitter was made sweet. And thank God the same is true today, that God will make your bitter sweet through the application of the cross. Can you say amen? And so we see this beautiful redemptive image. Anytime I preach on healing, I always focus on the redemptive side of things. Why? Because that's what reveals that healing is for everybody. If you don't have any special healing anointing, I was sharing last night with the students, you don't have to have a special healing anointing. You don't even have to lay hands on people. If you can't reach anybody, you can still have a healing ministry simply by sharing the word that God has provided through Christ Jesus, the glories of redemption. Can you say amen? You know, I told them next week I'm going to share with them some of the stories, you know, that came out of India, you know, and, you know, I always laugh when I think about it because you talk about some pretty humble beginnings in television ministry. You know, like I said, we met these fellows, you know, and they asked us if we could come over to India and minister. And of course, at that time, we were unable to do so. But they said, would you supply some programming? And I said, I would love to. And so we sent them some messages on healing and they liked them so much. They said, would you just keep preaching on healing? So almost everything I think we sent to them was a healing message. And they begin to broadcast it throughout southern India. And I knew, because I knew the power of the Word, that the Word would work. If people would listen to it and believe it and act on it, I knew the Word would work. Amen. And of course, after a while, like I said, it was pretty humble. We didn't have any kind of TV set to speak of. So I went to Home Goods and got one of those, what do you call them? Like a little divider in the house, you know, those three hinge things, you know, that they'll put up. Like that right there. Yeah, exactly. Just like that. Except it had Corinthian columns on it. It was just looked so cool, you know. So whatever. Anyway, and I set up my little Kmart table, and literally, and I put my Bible on it, and I looked at my little camcorder. It wasn't even a production quality camera. It was a camcorder. And I figured out how to edit the video, and I sent it over to them. And then after a little while, the testimonies began to pour in, and some of the amazing testimonies that we have from those very humble beginnings, because it's the power of the Word. I said, it's the power of the Word.
Amen.
Amen. The Word can do anything that Jesus can do. Amen. Anything you saw Jesus do, the Word will do.
Amen.
Because the Word is filled with power. Amen. You know, we quote it all the time. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. Dunamis. Same anointing that was on Jesus, the man, is on Jesus, the Word, if you will. And if people will act in faith on it, just like they responded in faith to His ministry, they can receive the exact same results.
Amen.
Can you say amen? So if you don't know what else to do, just get yourself studied up on the Word concern, and get to the point where you can share it. Don't just say, you know, I'll call my pastor because he knows this stuff. You need to know it. I said, you need to know it. You know, I like something Keith Moore said one time. I think this is a great little standard for us to keep in our thinking when we are talking about the truths of the Word of God. He said, if I can't make it simple, all that means is I don't understand it very well. And I thought, well, that's very profound, but it's true. If I can't make it simple, if I can't communicate it to anybody, and then I was listening to somebody else the other day on the other end of the spectrum, a very well-educated man, and he made the same comment with different language. He said, if you're unable to translate what you believe to the common man, to the uneducated man, you don't know it very well. And I thought, how powerful that is. We need to know the truths of the Word of God so well that we can say it 150 different ways until we see the light, amen, dawn on their face, and it registers on their hearts and they believe. Can you say amen? So get to know the Word of God. That's why we always try to resource you with materials and books and, you know, the healing school. All these things are still available. But get yourself studied up and know the Word of God. You know, Brother Hagin used to read constantly on the road. He would, at that time, of course, we didn't have devices like we have today. So he'd carry a suitcase full of books. And he said, I don't know how many covers I wore off, copies of F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer. He said, I wore one cover off after another. Just reading that book and reading that book. He said, you never know when you're going to need your faith strong for faith and healing.
Amen.
Amen. So we just need to keep ourselves strong because there's going to be people with needs around us all the time. And you may be the closest one whom God can tap on the shoulder and say you're on. Amen. And so we need to know what the Word of God has to say, that God is a Redeemer, that through Christ Jesus healing was made available, that He wasn't just the healer in the Old Covenant when He said, I'm Jehovah Rapha, but that through the name of Jesus that healing is still available today. Can you say amen? But I want you to look at another pool. This was the pool of redemption, if you will. But I want you to look at another pool in John chapter 5. Go there with me, if you will. John, Gospel of John chapter 5. And we're going to look at this story from the pool of Bethesda. You know, last week we were talking a little bit about apologetics and we were talking about archaeological discoveries that have established the Bible. And I thought it was really kind of cool. The other day I was just reading and they just found the pool of Bethesda. That's one of the higher criticism has said, well, you know, this never existed, and so the Bible's not true. And they kept digging down and digging down around Jerusalem, and they found the Pool of Bethesda, and it's described exactly with the five porches like John said it was described. But notice what it says here. Jesus is just kind of cruising through town, going through the temple. And here we see Him in verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, like we said, you know, last night I was sharing something about Jesus when he was talking to blind Bartimaeus. You remember, blind Bartimaeus kept saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. The crowd tried to shut him down, but of course he just kept crying out all the more. And so finally they said, hey, be of good comfort, you know, be of good cheer. He's calling for you. So here's blind Bartimaeus, and he's right in front of Jesus. And Jesus asks what would seem to be a very strange question. He says, what would you have me do for you? And we would say, Lord, can't you see the red and white cane? You know, that's what we would say today. Don't you? Isn't it obvious what he wants? But the fact of the matter is, it's not so obvious. I had a friend of mine, Todd Levin. When the wall came down over in Eastern Europe, he went over there and in about 14 years' time raised up 11 churches. And the way he would do it is he would take a translator with him and go out on the streets of the Czech Republic or, you know, whichever nation. I think it was in the Czech Republic pretty much that he raised all these churches up. And he'd just start preaching at the top of his voice. Now, you understand, 70 years of communism had made them completely bankrupt of any gospel reality. So he went out on the streets and just started preaching the gospel at the top of his voice. I edited some of his footage for him and I watched it. And he's got a translator, he's narrating this footage, and he's just literally walking alongside his translator, walking step by step to match him, and he's preaching at the top of his voice, his translator preaching right along with him, and pretty soon a crowd begins to form. And as his crowd begins to form, he just begins to lay hands on people, and the power of God starts, and it's really cool, because you can see he's lost in this crowd, all these people thickly circled around him, and on the outside of the circle there's this cop doing this, just trying to see over, just so he can see the action. He starts laying hands on people. Now here's people who have not had anything of the gospel or church or anything for 70 years. And you know what's amazing? They start falling out under the power just like we do in our little Pentecostal churches. So it's not just learned behavior. It's the real deal. Can you say amen? And so they start falling out under the power, and he gets up and says, well, where's your hearing loss? I thought you couldn't hear. And they're looking around and you can see they can hear perfectly. Talk about God making himself real. But he was ministering someplace in particular, and he was saying, you know, he was asking people, you know, ministering to them. And this fella comes up, and he's got one of those canes we're talking about. You know, the red and white canes. And I guess sunglasses, you know, got Ray Charles coming up for prayer. And so he's standing up there, and he says, what can I do for you? And the fella says, well, you know, I kind of got this pain over here, and, you know, I'd like you to pray for that. And everybody kind of, at first, they kind of start to chuckle because they don't think he's serious. Because it's obvious what his need is. And my friend kind of stopped for a moment and said, anything else? No, that's what I came up here for. You know, you can get so familiar and comfortable living with stuff that you just accommodate it. But how do you know God's got something better? Amen. And so finally my friend kind of brought it up. Oh, well, now that you mention it. And so they prayed for both conditions. Well, long story short, fellow went back to his seat with his sight restored. In fact, there was some writing engraved on this church, like into the stone, and he turned him to it, and he began to read it, and was shocked, of course, and was totally healed. Amen. So it's not always, you know, the assumptions we make sometimes are wrong. The people are at different levels of faith, and sometimes they don't have a lot of expectation. Amen. But of course, blind Bartimaeus did, and he was gloriously healed. Amen. But here you see this man, long-standing sickness, very faith-defeating oftentimes. And he had become so accustomed to being here after 38 years that, to be honest with you, he never really thought his fortunes were going to change. Where did I stop reading, by the way?
John 5:6.
Okay. Notice this. It says, in fact, let me just go back to verse 3. It says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. What an interesting, kind of bizarre passage. And I know some of your translations take it out because they say some of the earlier manuscripts don't have it in there, but enough do. It's in there. And besides all that, if you take out the passage they say or not in some, it still talks about the moving of the water in other verses. So the fact of the matter is an angel went down at a certain season and stirred up the water. What do you call that? I preached a message on this one time, called it the mercy pool. Because you see, even though these people had walked away from their covenant and really were not experiencing any active faith in their provision, God still had this remnant of faithfulness that would periodically manifest itself, not because of their faith, but because of His goodness. Amen. You remember that time when Jesus is ministering in the synagogue and there's a woman that's bent over. The Bible said that she, you know, Satan had oppressed her for these, I think it was 18 years. And Jesus said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, a woman of the covenant, shouldn't she be loosed from her infirmity, you know, in church? They're getting on to him because he's doing it in church. If you don't do it in church, where do you do it? You know, there's another interesting passage. It's in Mark 1, where the Bible says that on the Sabbath, you know, when the sun was down, They came to him to be healed of their diseases, and he cast out devils. Why when the sun goes down? Because that's when church is over in the Jews. That's when it's sundown. It's no longer the Sabbath. So church is over. Now we can go get healed. Now, is that backward or what? If you ought to be healed anywhere, it ought to be in the house of God, in the presence of God. But there's a lot of churches that have left that out. And if you're going to get healed, you got to go somewhere else. And let me just tell you, hungry souls will go somewhere else. Let me just stop and say, you know, I have to say this anytime I come to this kind of passage, that the reason why we don't see more miracles is because we're not hungry enough. There are times, I'm not kidding you, friend, you can't get people across the street to get to a meeting. We used to have meetings that went at least a week long. Brother Hagin said in the day in which he was traveling, if somebody talked to him about having a meeting for a week long, he'd walk off while they're talking. Because he said, number one, I'm a Bible teacher. He said, it takes a while to build faith up in the hearts of the people. You got to have the water level of faith rise a little bit before you start to see anything, because according to your faith, be it unto you. A lot of times faith has to do with the degree of power and anointing present in the house. And so he said, you know, if they just wanted kind of a quickie type meeting, he said, I'm not your man. So oftentimes he would go 3 weeks in these meetings, building up people's faith, teaching faith in the morning and doing meetings at night. And he said, I've wondered how many times I've heard Brother Hagin say, what if we hadn't gone over to that third meeting? Because that's when so many of the miracles took place. I can attest that in our meetings, we'd start Sunday and go Tuesday and Wednesday, and then it was around Thursday and Friday that the real fireworks started to occur, because people's faith was stirred. Now, they were a lot better taught in some of our churches, because Brother Hagin and other ministers had preached on faith and taught these truths, and Brother Hagin's denomination didn't know very much about them. He was having to really break some ground. And like one person said, the first person through a wall always gets bloody. Whenever you have to break new ground, it's always difficult. But, you know, we were going into well-taught churches, so we were able to get something rolling faster. But a lot of times, people just don't have much hunger. I remember talking to a pastor in Danbury, Connecticut, good-sized church. And he said, would you come and do a meeting for us? You know, like on a Sunday or Wednesday, I don't remember what it was. And I said, you know, Pastor, we could. But I said, I'll be honest with you. I said, you know, if you really want a move of God, then we need to go more than a night. And he knew what I was talking about. He knew where I was going to be. He said, you know, brother, I can't. And I'm thinking, why? You're the pastor. You can kind of pull the switch on this if you want to. That's what I'm thinking. And he said, because nobody will come. I won't have any ushers to ush. I won't have any children's workers to work. Nobody will come and support it. And I said, well, then you're right. We'll just come for one night. We'll just give them a little dabble, do you? Amen. And then you know what's sad is that when not a lot happens, people walk away and say, well, I didn't think anything had happened anyway. Glad we didn't go a week with this. Amen. And this cheating themselves out of the blessings of God. Can you say amen? So look again. I know I'm kind of all over the map tonight, but that's what you get. Amen. For showing up at church on a Wednesday night. Notice this. Said verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, how did Jesus know that? He knew it supernaturally. He knew it by word of knowledge. Sometimes when I'm laying hands on people, I'll know certain things. And I don't always say, but sometimes I'll know things, and then later in the message or maybe in different ways, you can communicate things that will help people. Amen. You know, a lot of times, how can I say this? A lot of times, your healing is not so much a physical issue. There's roadblocks in your brain. Wrong thinking that's keeping people from receiving. A good example of that is shame. A lot of people have shame because of things they've done wrong. And so they disqualify themselves from the blessings of God when, frankly, can I be bold enough to say, it really doesn't have anything to do with you. I don't care how good you are. You could have stars all over your Sunday school quarterly. And I don't know if you know what that means, but if you grew up in the church I did, you do. But you could have a perfect record of church attendance, and you're not going to earn healing. Or you're not going to earn forgiveness. So you're not going to discern it by not having been perfect last week. You know, Brother Hagin, you say, when I do healing lines, I'd have them seen just as I am, without one plea. You know why? Because he wanted them to realize they were not coming on the basis of their merits, but on the basis of the goodness of God. He said, I remember one time, we'll get to this guy. I know we're leaving him at the pool, but we will get to him. But he said, I remember I was doing a meeting one time, and he said, I'm going down the line. And he said, I came to this one lady, you know, very faithful lady in the church. And as he's about to lay hands on her, he heard her say, Lord, I know you'll heal me. I'm the best Christian in this church.
Well, there it is.
How many of you know she walked away from that prayer line without a thing? Because she might have been. She might have been faithful. She might have been the biggest giver. But you don't get the blessings of God on the basis of what you've done. You don't earn your way into the benefits of redemption. They were already paid for. Thank you very much. Now that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes need to make alignments. We do. Sometimes we have to repent of some stuff. But there was another fellow in that same meeting. And he was kind of known as the town naughty boy, can I just say. He was not a good man, not a godly man at all. But he got in that meeting, hadn't been in church for years, I guess. Got in that meeting, came down to the altar, fell over, repenting, crying out to God. Now you'd think that'd be a time of rejoicing. Made some of those church people mad. You know, some people don't want good things to happen to sinners. We forget that we was one of them once. Amen. But you know, he cried out to God. He repented, weeping at the altar. Next thing you know, he's saved, filled, and healed.
Hallelujah.
And someone comes to Brother Hagin mad. I want you to tell me something. Well, I will, sister, if I can. Claws down. She said, I want you to tell me, why did God heal that man? You know, he's a sinner everybody knows in town. He's the worst sinner in town. And I'm the best Christian in this church, and God didn't heal me. You know, he really doesn't have to give her an answer, does he? I think it's pretty self-evident. Just play that recording back. You don't get it on the basis of what you've done, but neither are you disqualified from the blessings of God because you haven't lived up to some ideal. There is, thank God, a mercy pool. Amen. Going back to the tree cast into the waters. It was Jesus on that tree, on that cross, who died and shed His blood to clear the slate on our behalf that we might be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't live a godly life. That doesn't mean we should not aspire to live in a way that would glorify God and be a good witness to the world. I'm just saying you don't earn the benefits of God on the basis of your merits. It's the grace of God. Can you say amen? So, shame. Sometimes people have shame in their heart, in their mind. Well, you know, I'm coming up here and I haven't this and I haven't that. Can I just encourage you? What you're doing is you're looking at your list and you're trying to see if your do's outweigh your don'ts. If your pros outweigh your cons. And so you're still coming on the basis of merit. You just don't think you merit much. But you have to realize if you're born again, you're in Christ. And His credit's good. I said His credit's good. And if you'll come on the basis of faith in what He's provided for you through His shed blood, how many of you know you can qualify for the Lord's blessings? Can you say amen? So here's this fella. He's there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he already knew he'd been in that condition for a long time. And he asked him, do you want to be made well? Well, of course, this fella probably doesn't know who Jesus is. It's very obvious he doesn't because of the way he responds. He said, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, which means trouble's coming. Because the religious folk are going to see it and you know the story. But what I want you to see is this. Before we were talking about the pool that represents the redemptive blessings and benefits of God. Moses threw the tree in, right? That made the water sweet, representing the cross. And it's through the cross that we have access to the benefits of God by grace through faith. We access them by faith. And thank God, you know what? That tree's in blossom all the time. There's always healing fruit. In fact, did you know that when we get to heaven, the Bible talks about the tree of life, and the Bible said that in its fruit is healing for the nations.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So there's still healing fruit on that tree. You can still appropriate healing through the cross of Christ by faith anytime it belongs to you. But this fella didn't really have much faith working for him, did he? When Jesus said, will you be made whole? He said, well, my problem is I don't have a man. He's not looking to God. He's looking to a man. He's looking for some logistical help here because he's got a formula figured out. You know, if I were this guy, by the way, I think I'd have camped a little closer to the water so that when it stirred, I could just roll over and get in. But for whatever reason, he had made himself comfortable in this place outside the blessing of God. Amen? He made himself comfortable somewhere outside the blessing of God. How many of you know God doesn't want us comfortable outside His blessing? We ought to always be contending for everything God has for us.
Right,
So, out of the mercy of God. Now, this is a manifestation of gifts of healings. I remember hearing a story of one particular minister, and he was in a meeting, and he pointed at a woman in a wheelchair. And he said, I'm going to point at you again, and when I do, the power of God's going to come upon you, and I want you to stand up out of that wheelchair. You're going to be completely, totally healed. And she did. He did. She did. She was gloriously healed. 3 days later, she's at the book table at the back, you know, talking to some of the staff members, and she said, I still can't believe it. So, obviously, it wasn't her faith. Just a demonstration of the mercy of God. And when the gifts of healings come into manifestation, oftentimes that's exactly what it is. You know, oftentimes we see the power of God demonstrated on behalf of those who have no covenant, who don't know the Lord, who are lost and undone and not right with God, not walking faithfully with Him. And yet God reaches out in His mercy and does something wondrous for them. Why? Because He's a good God. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen. Now, you know, those of us who are born again, who have a covenant with God, we need to believe on the basis of that. We have an agreement with God. We have a covenant, a contract with God that says healing belongs to us. We need to pray expectant that God will respond. Sometimes healing is a bit of a process. We have to build our faith. I've shared with you many times about my friend Tom Sinker, who kept reading the Word and feeding on these truths until they built up so strong in him, he couldn't doubt and was gloriously healed and maintained that healing, as far as I know still today, gloriously healed by the power of God of a life debilitating illness. But there's other times God just moves in His mercy. Amen. Just other times God moves in His mercy. I remember one time Rick and I were doing a meeting in Schenectady, New York. In fact, I just became friends with the pastor on LinkedIn. I found him on there and befriended him on LinkedIn. But there was a lady coming to our meeting that was from denominational type church, you know, not full gospel. And of course, we're sitting here flowing in the Holy Ghost, calling people out, laying hands on them. Some are laughing hilariously in the Holy Ghost. Others are falling under the power. People are getting healed, testifying. Wonderful things are happening. Well, needless to say, they didn't do this in her church. And this is one of those buildings where it was like a high school auditorium. So they had the stadium type seating, the elevated seating. Well, she's sitting in the back. We could see her. Of course, we didn't know she had said this, but the night that she came, the first night she came, she saw me call someone out. They just stood out to me. Now, normally, when I minister, I'll do like what you see me normally do. Somebody here has a this. Somebody here's, their body here is bothering them. You know, that's normally what I'll do. But for whatever reason, this person just stood out to me, and I called this individual out and told him to come down. For whatever reason, I did that. Rick did not. Now, normally, that's how Rick would minister. People just would stand out to him. He'd look at him, and he said, to him, he said, just like they're highlighted. But for whatever reason, I did that night. Very unusual for us. Well, the lady comes back the next night. She's going to put God to the test. And she said, now, Lord, tonight, it can't be Randy. I want Rick to do it. Because she'd seen me do it already. So she thought, Rick might not do this. So I'm going to make it hard for God. Lord, I want him to call me out. How many of you know there's not a lot of faith in this? You know, but we're ministering along after we get done with the Word. And Rick looks up there, sees her, and says, sister, the Lord wants to minister to you. And undeniably. Well, all of a sudden, next thing you know, she's ducking her head behind the chair. She's trying to make it harder for God yet. And he said, and one person on one side of her said, you mean me? She said, no, not you. Then the other person said, you mean me? He said, no, the one with your head ducked down behind the chair. Well, then you're on. You know, you can't. Well, anyway, long story short, she came down, we laid hands on her, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Got more than she bargained for. But it really wasn't her faith, it was the mercy of God.
Right.
Amen. How do you know God has a way of letting us know we're special? He does. I mean, there are times where God will just do things in our life just simply because He loves us. I don't know why, of all the stories, and I wish I had written more things down, but I always felt constrained from writing my stories down because I felt like I don't want it to sound like a bragging list or something. So I never felt peace. But I wished I had it because every time Rick would preach, like years later for me or whatever, he'd tell these stories I completely forgot about. And so I don't remember that many, to be honest with you. But of all the stories, I remember this one time when I was ministering in Bakersfield. And I wrote a blog about it not that long ago. I know I shared the story before. But the story of the young high school kid. And I called him out. And when I looked at him, I knew, sometimes it's just the Spirit of God, that prophetic anointing. I just looked at him and said, young man, God wants you to know you're His first string. You're His first string. I had no idea what that meant. I mean, I knew the sports analogy, your first string, you're God's, you're on God's first team. I got that, but I didn't know why I said that. until the service was over and his mother came to me and said, "Brother Andy, you have no idea what you said. You said, you got that right. I have no idea why I said that." She said, "He has been on the football team all season long, never played a single snap, sat on the bench again last night on the last game, third string. But God let him know, hey, I got a place for you. You're going to be on my number one team. You're not going to be third string. You're going to be on my first string team." Amen. And how many of you know each and every one of us are on God's first string team? When we would go into churches a lot of times near the end of the week, we would lay hands on people and I would tell them, I'd say, "Tonight is miscellaneous blessing night. Anything you didn't get throughout the week, anything we didn't lay hands on you for that you didn't get, anything you're still expecting, we want to bless you tonight." And we would read the scripture where Jesus would lay hands on children to bless them. Remember that? It doesn't say what they got, but I would imagine that if Jesus laid hands on people to bless them, they got blessed. And as we were kind of worshiping the Lord earlier tonight, the Lord said, "I want you to do that. I want you to just lay hands on people and bless them." You know, I've told you that story before in Newtown, Connecticut, right there where that horrible shooting took place sometime back where those 20-some-odd children were killed. Ministered in that town many, many times. And one night, you know, we were ministering in a church, and there was a man, I've told you the story many times, with arm in the sling, torn rotator cuff, came to the meeting from the doctors. The doctor just said, "Next time you come back, we'll schedule for surgery, done deal, torn rotator cuff. It's not going to heal on its own," you know, the story. So he comes in our prayer line. We don't know any of that. We just see his arm in a sling. For all I know, he just, you know, maybe sprained his arm a little. I don't know what's wrong with him. So we're laying hands on people. It was one of those miscellaneous blessing nights. We didn't say anything about healing. We didn't say anything about expect this or expect that. We just said, expect God to bless you. We laid hands on him. We went down about 5-6 more people. I don't know, a little ways more further down the line. And next thing you know, we hear this shout. And this man walking down, their arm out of the sling, doing this number. Saying, "Pastor, can I testify?" Well, you can't say no after that. And so he shared the story. Just came away from the doctors, totally healed by the power of God. Never did need surgery. Amen. I don't know what miscellaneous blessing you might need tonight. But we're going to lay hands on anyone. You need something from heaven tonight. Maybe it's peace of mind. I will say this. When I mentioned shame earlier, I didn't just say that arbitrarily. I know from the Spirit of God that there's some people that are struggling with that in their life. Shame. And the Lord, you know, why would the Lord say that? Why would the Lord bother to bring that up? Because He loves you too much for you to live with a bondage that He's already paid the price of the deliverance for. Amen. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, sometimes something comes out of the fire and attaches to you. You've got to be like old Paul and just shake it back in the fire. And sometimes it might be shame. Sometimes it's condemnation. Whatever it is, you know. But we don't want to sign for that package. Amen. So tonight I just believe it's going to be a little bit of a mercy pool here tonight. We know that Jesus already provided it all through the cross, through the tree. It belongs to us. But tonight I just believe God wants to kind of establish a moment of mercy. Just like at that pool of Bethesda, where that man who really didn't come expecting, wasn't really there, thinking anything would change, but yet he walked away from that situation carrying his bed rather than his bed carrying him. And tonight I believe there's some things we need to walk away from. Crippling things that we've become so comfortable with, we've just camped out beside the healing power of God and yet not close enough to really effectively touch it. And I think the Lord just wants to alter that in some people's lives tonight. So whatever that is in your life, I wouldn't begin to know what that is. I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to minister to you, lay hands on you, and believe God for His power to touch you in some special, powerful way and make a difference in your life. So if that's you tonight, without any further ado, I'm just going to ask you to come up. We're going to lay hands on you, bless you, minister to you. Hallelujah. If that's you, come on up. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.